The old hymns, they went through things differently than we do today. I mean, they had rigors and hardships that we have no idea about. You know, when I was first beginning the evangelistic call that God had put upon my life, there were times, of course, and this is when our daughter was still at home, that, you know, I was traveling for hours by automobile. And every once in a while, I got a little bit, you know, in the mully grubs. You know what I mean? You know what the mully grubs are? How many have ever had the mully grubs? Okay. And if you don't have your hand up, you're lying. Okay. Because we've all had the mully grubs at one time. But then I would kind of kick myself in the pants saying, look, the evangelists of yesteryear were riding horses. You have no reason to be lonely or depressed. I mean, you're driving in an automobile with carpeted floors, neither air conditioning or heat, with a windshield, and you've got a GPS that's talking to you, you know, and telling you where to go. I mean, I kind of like that, right? I don't know what we did before the GPSs, but my GPS is a female voice because I'm used to that, okay, when Amen. I'm driving, okay? And, you know, it has a little bit of an English accent, and her name actually has a name, Lydia. And I told my wife, hey, you know, because I was away from her a lot when I was first starting this ministry. I said, honey, I speak more to Lydia than you. She said, should I be concerned? I said, no, we're just keeping it professional, so it's okay. Don't worry about it at all. But, you know, that voice coming out saying, turn right here at 11 o'clock when it's raining, well, that's very, very helpful. And so every once in a while, I would just, you know, basically say, hey, we have it so good today. And those people of yesteryear had all the hardships, and from those hardships and God bringing them through those hardships, that's where we got the great old hymns of the faith. And so I'm thankful for that. I mean, Amazing Grace, isn't it interesting? You can sing Amazing Grace to any tune. That's divine right there, you know. And we have in Washington, D.C., we have the Museum of the Bible. And it's interesting. It's an amazing thing. If you ever get to D.C., let me know, because I can get you in for free. I'm a member, and it's not just first class, it's world class. It's better than any of the Smithsonian's right there, smack dab in the middle of D.C., multi-million dollar building, and they had a whole exhibit on John Newton one time, and all about the song and how he wrote the song, and, you know, he was one of those men that actually killed men with his bare hands. And he was a wretch, and God did save him, and so thank God for that. So, you know, by God's grace, as King Henry VIII told his second wife, I won't keep you long, okay? And if you're not laughing, you don't know your English history, okay? But turn to Acts 22, and I want to talk about the standard and the responsibility of stewardship. And when you get there, if you would please stand. The stewardship of liberty. Now you know what stewardship is, don't you? That's when someone puts something in your hand, okay, that you are responsible for. Now, it's not yours, but you're responsible for it. You're accountable to it. So God wants us to be good stewards. And one of the most unique things God has ever put into our hands is liberty, both spiritual and civil, okay? I mean, again, I said last Wednesday, I want to repeat it, we woke up in a miracle today called the United States of America. And if you're saved and you've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you woke up as a walking, talking miracle. I don't know about you, that gets me going, amen? Because I know where I belong in hell today. By the way, so do you, amen? There's nothing that I've ever done that's worthy of heaven, aside from the fact that I accepted the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I don't know about you. That gets me excited right there. And then we live in a nation that keeps the pulpit free, at least it has so far. And so we need to understand, look, it's up to us, God's people, to make sure that the liberty that we have enjoyed all of our life continues for the next generation. And we need to know three things about liberty, but I want to kind of bring you to a context here from yesteryear and glean from this in Acts 22 in the fact that here is a man that was once known as Saul, And now he's known as Paul, and he's giving his defense before the multitude. Now he's speaking to them in the Hebrew, and most of them are Hebrew, and so they're giving him attendance because he is a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And so he talks about the fact that, hey, he persecuted the people of the way. The people of the way was the first century Christians. That's what they were called. And he said, I was persecuting them, and I thought this was the right thing to do. He said, look, I sat under the feet of Gamaliel. All of those Hebrews that were listening to him knew that this man, Gamaliel, was a Judaism scholar. So here is a man that sat under the tutelage of this great man, and that made Paul, really, a scholar as well. And then he goes on the fact that he was on the road to Damascus, okay? He had an encounter with what the Jews call the Yeshua HaMashiach, that's Messiah. He also talks about some regrets in the fact that he was the one that, that held the coats of Peter while they stoned Stephen. He was the one that did that. In fact, I think that's something that God used, that he could never get away from that conviction that brought him to a point where he opened up his mind and heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he tells them all of these things, and they're almost enthralled until a point where he brings into context what he was called to do. And so it says, and we'll pick it up in verse 21, and he said unto me, this is the Lord speaking unto Paul, depart, for I will send thee hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, that word Gentiles, because they had no use for us. We were the cur dogs, the wild dogs, you see. And don't ever get proud of your salvation, because we're the wild olive branch grafted in. And some of us were a little more wild than others, okay? But in any case, he says, the Gentiles, and they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it's not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air. Now that's a dead giveaway that someone's excited and upset. So get away from those people. You ever see anyone doing that? Get away from them, okay? But the chief captain at this point commanded him, Paul, to be brought into the castle, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, those leather straps, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Oh, careful. Romans had some rights as citizens. When the centurion, a man over 100, heard that, he went and told the chief captain over thousands, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you now for loving us. Thank you for your word. Oh God, that it is perfect, that is breathed from your nostrils through and by the inspiration of those men of yesteryear that penned it. That, Lord, we can look at it, glean it from it, count upon its promises, its principles to lead us in our life. Father, we pray now, dear God, once again, that you would settle our minds and hearts from the busyness of the culture in which we live. Father, that we might once again ask through and by your holy unction for a hedge of protection around this assembly. Bind off the wicked and the evil one. And Father, we pray that you would allow your Comforter, the Holy Ghost of God, to be here in his presence. And that we would readily be aware that the Holy Spirit of God is here, that our mind and heart would be open unto him. Father, once again, I step back and I ask you to step forward. Articulate my speech once again, clarify and direct my thoughts, but most of all, indwell me with your Holy Ghost of God. And Father, I pray that you would lead and guide us into all truth. Show us those things to come, and we will be very careful to give you all the praise and glory for what you are about to do. For we ask it through and by the authority, the merit, and the power that's in the name of your precious Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So you think about this dynamic exchange, okay? Paul a much more slighter built man in the robes of the day. And here comes this centurion. I mean, actually, he was a chief captain over many centurions. So this was the man over thousands of Romans. Can you see him tonight in your mind's eye with that breastplate that the Romans wore, with that short sword that made them the conquerors of the world, with that cape perhaps red so that you could not distinguish that they had been wounded in battle, and those sandals laced up high. He comes and he says to Paul, with the great sum obtained out of this freedom, maybe even pointing to some of the scars on his body that are visible. See, he went up against death many times, and because he survived, Caesar had given him his freedom. He earned it, didn't he? Through war. But Paul says, I was freeborn. Now, that takes into category every person in the United States. Either you were freeborn here, or you came here and you are living free, or you're a veteran and you fought for our country. And even more than that, every veteran, in my opinion, is a hero, whether they're a supporter or not. But those people that have been in battle, I mean, those are even one step above. But all veterans are precious. And every time I see a veteran, my dad always said, son, thank the veteran. I've always done that. And I've had some amazing encounters because of that. So here this man says to Paul, look, I was wounded and a great sum of my own well-being, I earned this freedom. Paul says, I didn't do anything for it. Now, let me ask you, if you don't do anything for something, do you really appreciate it? No, you don't, do you? That's just human nature. If you don't do something to get something, then you need to work at appreciating it. Amen? My dad was a World War II veteran. He didn't have a lot of things that he wanted his son to have. He took me to a police auction, and my dad bought me a little sports car. It was a little Vitesse Triumph, and it was a beautiful little sports car, a convertible, six-cylinder, one-barrel carburetors. I mean, we put cross-tread Pirelli racing tires on it. It cost $60 at a police auction around Washington, D.C. Don't get excited, guys. Those days are gone forever. But in any case, we put a $25 clutch and pressure plate in it, tuned that thing up. It ran like a house on fire. My dad, on my 16th birthday, I mean the day before I turned 16, I should say, he said, now, son, I've been driving for 25 years. You're going to get your license tomorrow. You're going to get your car tomorrow. I want you to match my record. Well, he shouldn't have bought me a sports car. Because I turned 16, got my license, and my first ticket. I was not enjoying my birthday. I went home and told Mom. Mom said, don't say anything until he's eaten his dinner. Smart lady, my mama. And so the plan was, everyone was supposed to eat their dinner. My dad was enjoying my birthday dinner. I wasn't enjoying. I was sweating bullets. Everyone was supposed to leave the table so I could approach the subject with my dad. Well, everyone did except my little sister, who wanted to watch the fireworks. So she sat there, and I was like, no, she wasn't going to go. So I said, Dad, I don't think I'm going to quite match your driving record. And my little sister, when I said that, started giggling. My dad was a smart man. He looked at my little sister's face of joy and my face of consternation, and he said, what happened, son? I said, I got my first ticket, and I kind of winced, you know. And there was a silence as if an eternity. And you know what my dad said? Well, I guess the pressure's off. And oh, it was. I was going to live unmaimed another day, okay? But I want to tell you, I said that to say this. My dad didn't make me work for that little car. And I didn't ever appreciate it. I wasn't saved. I was just a teenager. And so I didn't appreciate that car the whole time I had it. We actually sold it a few years later for $200-some. You know, I really wish I could have had the maturity to work at appreciating something that was just given to me. Why are we here tonight? We're here tonight for several reasons: to glorify and honor God, right? Yeah. But also to work at appreciating the fact that God saved us. Amen? What He has done for us, what He's doing for us, what He will do for us. We're not here to earn our way to heaven. We're here because we're going to heaven. And so we are here working and trying to appreciate more by biblical principle what God's given to us. Too many times we appreciate something once it's gone that we can never get back. Too many times we appreciate people once they're gone. And they're gone until we reunite with them in heaven if they were saved. Missionaries living under the oppression of tyranny on the field, they know what liberty is. Because they say when they come back to America, it's an amazing thing that they had labored for years under tyranny. They come back to America and everything is just so open and there's so much freedom here. Even those people that have come here, those immigrants that have lived under tyranny. I met a guy in Idaho not long ago. Excuse me, he was from Russia. And he said, I don't understand why the people in America aren't doing something more to hold on to their freedom. It seems like it's just going through their fingers like water. Why is that? Why is that, Brother Harding? I said, because they don't appreciate it, don't understand what they have. He said, I'm so sorry to hear that. What I am saying, the next question that I think we need to understand is this. Do we really appreciate our civil liberty the way that we should? I mean, even our spiritual liberty that we're going to heaven, if we stop reading our Bible and stop going to church and stop praying, we can get cold, can't we? Amen. And so we got to get back to our first love, right? Yeah. How much easier is it to take for granted our civil liberty? I mean, how many times do we celebrate the fact that we have a free nation? Just a few times a year. What I'm saying is, for Christians, we need to have a much greater appreciation. And from that appreciation, a dedication. And from that dedication, a commitment to do something to hold on to the liberty that God's entrusted to us. Because there's only two nations in history that have had the liberty that we have had. There's only two nations, as I said last Wednesday, that started from the Word of God, Israel and America. And for centuries, mankind has been looking for a nation, as America is, that we could live free and think free. I can remember when the wall came down. I have a piece of the wall. I was over in that area, and there was a missionary there, and he gave me a piece of the wall when it came down. And there were people that were coming from east to west Germany, and the only thing that they were allowed to bring is what they could pull behind them. And they were hanging keys to houses and automobiles that they had waited for 10 to 20 years to get, and those were used automobiles. They were hanging those keys on fences and statues, and one of the commentators put the mic in one of their faces and said, "What are these keys?" He said, "That's the key to my home, that's the key to my automobile." He said, "How on earth are you leaving these things behind and you have a smile on your face?" And it was almost like this man coming from East Berlin to West couldn't understand what this man said. He said, "For the first time in my life and for the life of my family, we're going to be able to think free." Just to think free. It doesn't make any difference what we have to leave behind. We're walking towards liberty. See, we have no concept of that whatsoever. Because we've always had it so good. Well, I'm saying it's time that we wake up. Amen. It's time that we understand some things. And the first thing to give us a greater appreciation for the liberty that we have is that the origin of liberty is God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Isaac Bacchus, one of the preachers of the Revolutionary War, said this: "The true liberty of man is to know and obey and enjoy his Creator and to do all the good unto and enjoy all the happiness in his fellow creatures." So what he was saying was, hey, we need to love up and then we need to love out. We need to obtain a greater understanding and appreciation for the fact that God gave us this country. And every single generation this world has ever seen have produced enemies of freedom, and they've always tried to attack America because America is freedom's home and has always been its defender. This is the land of the free, because this is the home of the brave. A lot of times people have told me this throughout the 20 plus years of this ministry. Oh, Brother Harding, it's just not right for us to be involved in government. I said, well, let me just tell you, there's the evidence of it right there. We are citizens of two countries, our heavenly home and our King, King Jesus. That is what we are citizens of if we know the Lord as Savior. And then also, we're citizens of the greatest nation in modern history. And by the way, we don't have a king, even though some people in the White House have thought so. And some people in the White House have not thought at all. But in any case, we won't go there. But see, we have a duality of citizenship. Now, that flag wouldn't be there if that flag wasn't already there. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. He's talking about the duality of citizenship. Hey, look, Washington said you can't be a good Christian unless you're a good American. And you're not a good American unless you're a good Christian. He's talking about duality of citizenship. We get our freedom from God. And here's the problem. It also says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can we know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now here's the problem with our country today. There's a lot of people in Congress that don't know the Lord, that are not even influenced by the Bible. And you know why they're there? I'll tell you why they're there. Because Christians haven't voted. Well, they cheat. They've always cheated. Big problem is we've had a hard time getting Christians to vote. I got a message today from a pastor saying, well, what about, you know, there's two candidates now, obviously. And this man, this other pastor says, I don't want to pray or vote for a President Trump because he's got some checkered background and some things I don't agree on. I said, okay, if you don't vote for him by default, you're going to be voting for cackling Kamala. So you will have no restraint whatsoever. Amen. Just you not voting, well, I don't want to vote. I mean, leading up to 2016, I traveled for years talking to pastors. You know what pastors would say? I'm just tired of voting for the lesser of two evils. That's the first thing they would say. And I would say, someone asked that to me, and I would tell these pastors, I mean, large groups of pastors, you are tired of voting for the lesser of two evils? Yeah. Oh, I've never seen Jesus Christ on the ballot. So I guess we've always done that, huh? And they, I'd say, shake your little head up and down, yeah? Okay. There's never been a president that's perfect. There's never been a king of Israel that's perfect. But what we do is we vote for the one that's closest to God. And the one that's closest to keeping our nation free. That just makes sense. And then they say, well, I just want to vote my conscience. And then I ask them, so you want to vote your conscience? Then, and this was, you know, during a time where all the liberals were in office. I said, so have you prayed for the president and the vice president and the 15 cabinet members and the 6 cabinet rank members and the 9 Supreme Court justices and all of your U.S. and state congressmen, senators, and there would be silence. I take that as a no. God exhorts us to do that in 1 Timothy. Have you called them on an issue that would chain the pulpit and say, don't vote for this because it's going to take our liberty away, or vote for this because it's going to sustain our liberties? How many have ever called? Again, nothing. How many have ever gone and prayed for these people in their office, be it state or in Washington, D.C.? Again, no hands. And then I would say, my brethren, please, let me be kind but firm with you. Don't tell me that your conscience wakes up every 2 to 4 years. You need to vote. And you need to vote biblical standards. That is what we have found. Now, if you don't vote, then the natural man gets in. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Now, wait a minute. Who's the author of liberty? The Holy Spirit. Isn't that what it says? We sing that song, My Country, 'Tis of Thee. It could be sung, My Country is because of you. Where the Holy Spirit is, there is liberty. But if someone looks at the Holy Spirit as just nothing, of course we're going to have those people that will want to murder babies and will want to attack the family and will want to attack our Second Amendment rights and want to bring in socialism, which takes away the sacred law of property ownership that gives us the greatest standard of living in the world. So we need to understand that, and get this too, my wife and I, when we go to Washington, D.C., and we walk through the halls speaking the truth to power, we don't go in there and beat the guys and gals over the head with the Bible. No, we go in there and pray with them, you see, and understand that the only way they're going to see what is the truth is by accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen. So we give them tracts, knowing this. Look, otherwise, if someone's lost, they're blind to the gospel. And we don't try to explain it to them. We just give it to them and basically go through it and allow the Holy Spirit of God to reveal it to them. You'll never be able to get someone to understand the gospel. It has to be revealed by the Holy Spirit. You present it and allow the Holy Spirit of God to just take it and apply it and reveal it to them. Once that happens, guess what? They get sighted. Because otherwise, you're not going to convince them of anything because they just can't see it. Have you ever tried to describe color to a blind man? I tried one time. I had a cousin, 5 years older than me. He was 10 and I was 5. His name was Johnny. He was blind. And an inconsiderate 5-year-old told my cousin, Johnny, at 10, Johnny, we were sitting on my grandmother's porch. I can still, I closed my eyes and even envisioned the setting. Johnny, isn't the sky blue today? Isn't the grass green? And my blind cousin said this, what's green? Yeah. And you know what I did at the age of 5? I proceeded to try to explain to him what green was. You think I got that accomplished? There's no way. No way that I could tell a blind man what the color green was. That's something that he had no frame of reference from which to begin. So that's why we need to understand that the first thing that we need to realize is that the origin of liberty is from God. I've had some people that when they hear me speak, they say, well, you're just not politically correct. I say, thank you. Well, I didn't mean that as a compliment. Well, I take it as one because we're about to politically correct ourselves into oblivion. Amen? But you know what I am? I'm biblically correct. And I'm constitutionally correct as well. And so, well, I don't agree. The Lord came to bring peace on earth. I said, really? I said, you know what the Lord said while he was here in the flesh? Let me read it to you from Luke 12:51. Here is the Lord speaking. On earth, the Word made flesh that dwelt among us. Suppose ye that I have come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. Huh. The Lord said that? He sure did. Now why? Because light divides from darkness. And salt divides from the putrefaction of sin. There was a division, it says, among the people because of him. There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. That's John 7:43 and John 10:19. Why? Because of John 14 and verse 6. Where the Lord sums it up very effectively this way, where Jesus said, I am the way. You know what the world says? There's a lot of different ways. No, there's one way, and that's Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, I'm not just the way. God says, I'm the truth. The world says, no, there's some truth in this book and some truth in the Quran. And so, no, no, no. Truth has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the truth. Amen? Now, I don't know about you. I like having that just solidified. It's easy to be a Baptist. Amen? God said it, and I'm going to do it. I knew a guy one time, and he was an excellent Bible teacher. And he had three things in the front of his Bible. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And as he grew in grace, he said, I can take that middle part out. Because whether I believe it or not, if God says it, that settles it. Amen? You know, I like being a Baptist because we're biblicists. It's real easy. What does the Bible say? You know? People say, well, what do you think? It doesn't make any difference what I think. And by the way, it doesn't make any difference what you think. The only thing that makes any difference is what God says. And we have the mind of Christ. If we go by that, hey, we're good. Amen? I don't know about you, that gets me excited all over again every time I say that. And so what we have to understand is expressing the right position with the right disposition. That's what my wife and I do. We go in, and when I host pastors as well, we go in and we talk to them about the Bible and pray with them and leave them scriptures. And sometimes we'll say, what do you think? Well, I'll tell you what I think. You've given me some things to think about. I said, yeah, read that. Read that little tract. That's good news from a far country. We all need good news, don't we? And they go, oh, yeah, we need good news. I said, read that. And then there's always a little prayer in the back how you can accept the greatest gift offered to mankind. We've had testimonies, people getting saved. Right on Capitol Hill. I mean, in congressional offices. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know about you. That is just as good as it gets. And then they start witnessing to one another. And they actually lead other legislators to the Lord. But it all comes from the fact that understanding who we are, we have, every one of us, a glorious inheritance. And we must honor that inheritance, a special sense of that great legacy that God's given us. And by the way, we're all Americans. Doesn't make any difference. Color makes no difference. Ethnic background makes no difference. We are all of one blood. By the way, it's tainted blood that needs to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? But we are all Americans, and we all bear the duty and responsibility that every one of us can fulfill. Because if we don't, guess what? This pulpit right here, and pulpits all over America, one day will be fettered, restricted, and even chained. So the whole, look, I really, and my wife and I have been here for about a month now. I have enjoyed this church. I've enjoyed your pastor and his messages. And how encouraging, how applicable they are, how powerful they are. I've enjoyed the music. I've enjoyed the fellowship and the spirit of this church. I don't want anything to hinder it. That's why I'm doing everything that I can to keep our country free so churches like this can continue to go forward. Hey, those testimonies of the young people coming back from camp, amazing. Amen? I mean, what God did in their hearts. And look, that is a smaller percentage of the bigger amount of youth in our country that's going the way of wokeism and the devil's lies. You say, well, Brother Harding, if the majority of our youth is going in that direction and the minority are the ones that are being fed and nurtured in the admonition of the Lord, then what hope does that give you? Oh, that gives me great hope. You know why? Because God never needs the majority. He always uses the minority. He always uses it. It wasn't Gideon's 30,000, was it? It was Gideon's 300. And God even says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9, that very small remnant. Oh, I like the small remnant. Amen? God gets all the glory. People say that was miraculous. And yes, it was. If we win simply by numbers, that doesn't work as well as when a few people stand up with the truth and God uses them. Look, great people can do great things. Did I say this last week? Extraordinary people can do extraordinary things. Anyone putting their life in God's hands, you can see God do miraculous things. I want to see God do the miraculous. In my life, in your life, I don't want anything to stop that. And so the first thing we need to understand is liberty comes from God. Number two, liberty must be guarded. It's fragile. And outside of the National Archives building in Washington, D.C., etched in granite are these words attributed to Wendell Phillips. Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. Let me ask you this, though. Have we been vigilant? Have we? No. We've not been vigilant. We've allowed 7 out of 9 people to see over 60 million of our babies murdered. We've allowed the socialist and communists and even those people in Hamas take over our institutions of learning. Public education system, by and large, is no more education, it's indoctrination. Why? Because we weren't vigilant. Because when we first started, it was all biblical. McGuffey's Reader. I mean, look at it. It was all scripture related, all Bible related, but we didn't watch. It was going on. We were so prosperous. We were so much at peace. We turned our back and we allowed the humanists to come in to our public school system. And that's stealing the future of our country. Look, what I'm saying is it must be guarded. What took a monumental effort to obtain takes only a careless lack of concern to lose. And it's not going to be armies mobilizing from without. It's going to be the riotous living of people from within. I told you last week that my wife and I met in art college. I'm not going to go through that story again. Okay, but in any case, we've been to the National Art Gallery in Washington, D.C. And there's a lot of really, the great masters are there, you know, Rembrandt and Da Vinci, they're all there. And we know what actual areas to go into and what to stay out of, okay? And so we're going through, and I remember one time there was a traveling exhibit. And so I wandered in there, and there was this big painting on the wall that looked like someone tripped over buckets of paint, okay? Splattered on the canvas, and they hung it up. So I went over, and there were two people talking about the painting. I wondered what they were saying. One person wanted to know, and the other person was a self-proclaimed authority. So they were looking at this painting. And the reason I'm saying this is because one of those things that's the earmark before nations fall is a mad craze for pleasure and the freakishness in the arts. This was written way back in 1787 in the decline and fall of the Roman Empire by Edward Gibbon. So they're looking at this painting. And the one person's saying, "What's that?" And the self-proclaimed authority says, "Oh, that's a great work of art." "Oh, how much is that worth?" And the authority says, "Oh, that's priceless." And the person that wants to know looks, and I'm standing right next to him. "What's that entitled?" And the authority says, "Oh, that's entitled Man's Inner Struggle with Self." And I felt like saying, "Yes." And he lost right there. Because it looked like someone got sick on a canvas and they hung it up. Buffoonery, craziness, freakishness in the arts. See, history repeats itself over and over and over again. What has been will be. There's nothing new under the sun. Okay. Another thing is a rapid increase of divorce. This is Rome before they fell. Rapid increase of the family, the divorce, and undermine the dignity and sanctity of the home. And why is it the traditional family under attack? Because that's what civilization is based upon. And when the Romans started to go to alternate lifestyles, same gender, transgender, oh, it was happening back then. It's not just today. It's all the way back in Noah's time. What I'm saying is that is an earmark that a nation is on its way down. Higher and higher taxes, spending of public money for free bread and circuses for the populace, and increasing desire to live off the state. I know some people legitimately need welfare. And by the way, it shouldn't have ever gone to the government. The church should have always taken care of that. But most of people on welfare don't belong there. And even Ben Franklin said himself, "They that can give up essential liberty to obtain temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety." God says it this way: "For brethren, when you are called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." 1 Peter 2:18-19 says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness." America's become wanton. "Oh, I want this, and I want free this, and I want free this." Look, this guy in the White House paying off these college debts, that's ridiculous. Amen. He has no authority to do that without Congress, without the House of Representatives. What happened to all those other people that paid their debt? Huh? I worked my way through college. I mean, I worked from 3 to 11, got up the next day and was at college. Worked almost to the time that I was about to go to, and did it all over again, and did that for years. Got through. And you know what? I feel good about it. Because no one footed the bill. Amen? It's nuts what's going on. And it goes on to say, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. So, look, I don't want the government doing anything for me that I can do for myself. Amen? Hey, look, the government should not give free stuff. The government should just give freedom. Not equal things, equal rights. Okay? You know, some people are going to be a little more motivated. They're going to have the entrepreneurial spirit, and they're going to become extremely wealthy. You're okay with that, Brother Hunter? I sure am. You know why? Because they give jobs to my friends. Amen? And then there's others that work for them. Hey, but see, the free market system is all about biblical principles. Socialism is not. Socialism takes God out. And God says, all that hate me love death. Socialism is just one step away from communism. So we need to be careful about socialism in any way, even in medicine. And so number three and last, it says this, that we need to understand. First of all, God is the source of liberty. Amen. Secondly, civil liberty needs to be guarded. You say, well, if that's synonymous to a point with spiritual liberty, then why does it need to be guarded? Doesn't our spiritual liberty need to be guarded? Now, we believe in eternal security. We'll always go to heaven. Nothing can ever change that, but we can go back into sin. And we may always be a Christian, but we may not always be a joyous Christian. I'm always going to be an American. But if we don't do something, we may not always be free Americans. We might lose our liberties. You understand what I'm saying here? Okay? But all comes from this point, number three, true liberty always comes from a great personal sacrifice. Liberty is always birthed in blood. John to Abigail Adams, November 1778, he says this, quote, "It seems to be the intention of heaven that we should be taught the full value of our liberty by the dearness of its purchase." Did you hear that? Let me say it again. It seems to be the intention of heaven that we should be taught the full value of our liberty by the dearness of its purchase. End quote. You know what he's saying? If someone wants to live free, someone else has to be willing to die for that person to live free. You know what's sad? You know what defines us as Americans? Sacrifice. Do you know we've had the declaration? You think about it. We've had the Declaration of Independence on display since it was written. The Bill of Rights on display. Constitution on display. And it's worked, has it not? It's worked amazingly well. And by the way, the reason it's worked is because our Constitution is biblically based. Over 20 biblical principles in the Constitution of the United States. See, the Bible works. That's why we have the shortest Constitution in its wording, the longest Constitution in its duration over one people. And you know how many times other nations have changed their Constitution? Well, we have flourished under our Constitution for over 240 years because the Bible, that's why. But we've had it on display. My question is to you, why haven't more nations taken simply the blueprint of the Constitution and formed a republic? And by the way, we are not a democracy. Next time I speak, I'll explain that to you. We're not a democracy. We are a republic, to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God. Amen? Democracy is the will of the people. Democracy is, you know, simply looking at, no, republic is the will of the people tempered by the rule of law. See? In the Bible, in the book of James, it says that perfect law of liberty. Within the law, you have liberty. Without law, you have anarchy. A law without liberty is tyranny. Liberty without law is anarchy. But we have a balance. Because as it says in James, our fathers were not forgetful hearers, but they were doers of the work. And they saw in the Bible the blueprint for a biblical nation. So much so they said, we are going to be a second Israel. We're not going to be a theocracy, but we're not going to be a democracy either. And they gave us an amazing nation. No, don't get me wrong. We're not without our faults. But may I say this? We've corrected our faults faster than any nation in history. How does someone gain liberty? Someone else is ready to die. 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. You know, only 6 of them made it back to sign the Constitution. Many of them pledged their lives, fortunes, and sacred honor and paid that price. 5 of the signers were captured by the British as traitors and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary War. Another 2 had their sons captured. 9 fought and died from wounds or hardships. What were these men? Rabble-rousers? These were the multi-billionaires of yesteryear. 24 were lawyers. 11 were merchants. 9 were farmers, large plantation owners, men of means, well-educated, but they signed saying, we're going to give everything we have for the slim chance of birthing a nation as northern nation in history, aside from the nation of Israel. Now, God's given me some very unique opportunities. After I saw a particular war movie, I said, Lord, I'd like to go to Normandy. I'd like to see where our people stormed those beaches and liberated Europe from the tyranny of Nazism. Well, it wasn't just a couple weeks later that my pastor at the time said, called me and said, hey, Dr. Harding, would you like to go to Normandy? I said, thank you, Lord. And yes, preacher. And thank you, Lord. And yes, preacher. And thank you, Lord. Well, we went, and I was slated to basically lecture on portions of D-Day to a war college. I'm a lover of the Bible, first and foremost, and then history, because history is his story. You see, God's action with men and man's reaction back to God. It's his story. It's all him. I mean, take him out, no wonder people are bored with history. Take the main character out. How else can you make sense of the story without knowing the main character? He, God, is the main character in history. So I didn't know at the time, but I sat right next to, and he was coming with us. I didn't know it when I said yes, a veteran from D-Day. At that time, he was in his 80s, lived to be 90-something, but he was part of the 3rd Special Armored Group, the tip of the spear that went in before George Patton. And for 7 hours overnight, I asked him question after question. He was also one of the originators of the Green Beret and was the CIA station chief of the secret war in Laos and over Air America. The guy. He's in the history books. So I was asking him questions and questions. 7 hours through the night, every once in a while, knowing he was 84, I said, Bill, you want to get some sleep? He said, no, you have another question? I said, oh, I did, yeah. I was sitting next to history. I kept him up all night long. He didn't mind it, and I certainly didn't mind it. And so I learned so much. Well, we had gotten to a point where we were, somewhat acquainted when we got over there. And so we flew to Cannes, and then we drove down to Normandy. And I'm standing on an area of the beach that we named Omaha. And I was just told that within the first 15 minutes, 190 of our men, the assault team, died. In 15 minutes. By day's end, over 2,000 had fallen for the cause of liberty. I asked Bill something, and I kind of held my breath, maybe thinking I had taken one step, because the World War II guys don't like to talk about what they experienced too much. We're standing there. It was a beautiful day. If you look behind us, the cement bunkers that the Nazis were shooting at us were still there. Some of the big girders, rusted, were still in the sand. Over to our right was some of the floating dock that Winston Churchill had dreamt up. Still there after all those years. I asked Bill. It was almost like Paul and the chief captain. Bill, I've never had anyone shoot at me in combat. I've never done anything for my liberty, so I need to work at appreciating it. Would you tell me what it was like? And Bill kind of got quiet, and I went, maybe I went a little too far, Finally said, well, Chuck, he looked out into the water. As far as the eye could see, ships and boats of every size and description. Sometimes the sky almost overcast with planes bringing men and munitions. I was on one of those Kirby transport boats, and I don't know how long I was out there, but I knew it wasn't D-Day. It was D-Day plus one or D-Day plus two, because when we got finally into the shore, that front of that boat plank went down, and there were men as far as you can see on both areas of the beach in every size and description, their lifeblood ebbing out, men floating in the water. So we started, he's telling me this, to respectfully step over the bodies that quieted the machine guns. He said some of them were still alive. They were moaning. So we bent down and cradled their head and gave them some of our water from our canteen and tried to do something for it. Do you have a letter you want me to take home, send home for you? Our commander saw what we were doing, came over and gently but firmly said, fellas, these guys are going to have to wait for the next available medic. And there were medics, just not enough. Our orders are clear. We are to move in and engage the enemy. This is far from over. When he said that, I said, Lord, what does it put it in the American serviceman's mind to see his buddy that he went through boot camp with? He knows his aspirations in life, knows where he's from, seen photographs, maybe of mom and dad, little sister, even maybe sweethearts, wives, and children. He knows all about this guy. This guy helped him get under the barbed wire. This guy helped him get over that wall in boot camp. He's his friend. He slept in the top of the lower bunk with this guy. And he sees him run out, most time teenagers or early 20-some-year-olds, and give his body to the machine guns for a few feet on a beachhead. He runs past his still body, and he gives his life for a few feet on the beachhead. And that story's played over and over and over again until they get up to the beach wall and they can get some bandolier ammunition and take out some of those pillboxes and silence those guns. I said, Lord, what is it? And God answered me with Scripture. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I said, oh. There it is. And let me just say this. I'm so thankful that sacrifice defines us. I'm so thankful I'm not subject to the tyranny of man. But that sacrifice emulated a greater sacrifice. And that was a sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And as much as I am happy that I'm free from the tyranny of man, I'm ultimately so much more joyful that I'm free from the tyranny of sin, from its power, from its penalty, and one day from its very presence. Jesus paid for our sins. And those men on that beach on Normandy emulated his sacrifice so that we could grow up in a miracle called America. And it's our stewardship that we need to be obedient to. We need to ask God, what can I do? Everyone can make a phone call. Say, what do you mean? One phone call to you, United States Senator, equals 10,000 phone calls. Your one phone call. 60-second phone call. How do you know that, Brother Harding? Because I stand in their offices face to face with them and I ask them, how many phone calls do you get? If one equals 10,000, as you've told me, how many phone calls do you need to get before you actually start changing your opinion on whether you're going to vote for a bill or not? You know what they said? If one equals 10,000, they said, all we need is 10 phone calls, and we're going to start rethinking our stand on a bill. I said, how many phone calls do you get from your constituents like that? And they always do this. Always, Brother Hinton, people just don't call. the liberals would say your phone call doesn't make any difference. You're not even going to talk to a United States Senator. You're not even going to talk to a U.S. Congressman. You don't have to, because I walk into the offices and there are the staff members, and they have those earbuds and they're tracking the calls, and they make a list of all the calls that are made on a current bill, and they give it to the chief of staff, and he gives it to the congressman or the senator. Amen. I've heard actual stories. Two men walking to a vote. One of them says this, okay, I got your vote on this, and you're going to vote with me tomorrow. He said, no, I can't vote with you tomorrow. Wait a minute. We already got this planned. I'm going to vote for you with your bill, and then you're going to vote for me and my bill. He said, no, I can't. He said, why not? He said, because I got 8 phone calls from my constituents. And I can't vote with you because I must be obedient to my calling. See, folks, we have a lot more power than we think. Just a 60-second phone call. Say, where can I find the bills? Look at our website. I mean, our website has a huge amount of Christian websites that you can go to and see the bills. Hey, there's thousands of bills, but there are critical ones coming down, and there are people that will tell you which ones those are. And see, it all goes back to the freedom of the pulpit and the furtherance of the gospel. I'm not there thinking that government is the solution. Government's the problem. I'm just trying to keep the floodgates closed so we can continue to go soul winning, so we can continue to grow in grace. So churches just like this, there's a pastor like yours and a youth director like yours, can continue to help people to grow in the nurture and admonition of God and reproduce themselves. Amen. See these pews just, I mean, blown out of the ballpark so that you just have to build. Amen? Amen? Don't you want that? Amen. I want that. Now, I'm just saying tonight as we close, we need to understand that if there were teenagers, and the bulk of those people on D-Day were teenagers, many of them had lied about their age. I've met 16 and 17-year-olds that were in battle because they couldn't wait to get over to fight. A lot of them from Tennessee and Texas and Kentucky, those mountain boys that just wanted to get over there, and before it was over, they wanted to fight. That was America of yesteryear. And then the 20-some-year-olds, many times they were their officers. It was a very young army, but my, oh my, they may have been immature in their physical state, but they were not immature in their mental state or their characters. They were young men, willing to stand for every one of us. So let me ask you a question tonight, and I'm done. You know, if those young men could run towards certain death in the report of that Nazi machine gun, when was the last time you just walked to an old-fashioned altar, said, Lord, I need to do something more for my country? No one can do everything, but everyone can do something. You can even get a constitution and read it. Go to our website. That's on the bulletin from what I believe. Go to our website and see the 100 documents that made America. Look at those videos that are for free. Read some of these things. We can all do something. So I want to ask you tonight, as those men ran towards those machine guns, could we, in humility, walk towards an old-fashioned altar tonight and just thank God He's given us the stewardship of the greatest nation in modern history. If we lose it, by the way, we'll never regain it. Say, how do you know that, Brother Harding? Well, John Adams said that because he knew his history. The Battle of Hastings in 1066, when the Britons were forming a government much like a republic, but they didn't write it down. The Normans came in and forced the law of man upon them. And for 600 years, English tried to regain their rights. Petition of the rights of the English peoples, the Magna Carta, and finally they gave up. And they came across the Atlantic. And this time, they wrote it down. They wrote this down based upon this. I know every single of the biblical principles in this Constitution, have taught them in colleges and schools all over America. That's a rare document. Daniel Webster said, in 6,000 years, miracles seldom cluster. They clustered in the Constitution of the United States. Hold on to the Constitution of the United States, my fellow Americans, because if it ever falters or fails, we'll plunge into darkness and the whole world will follow us into anarchy. We're the last bastion of freedom and liberty. So I'm going to ask you, would you join me tonight? I'm not saying if you can't come and literally bow the knee, you can bow your head. But why don't we just come for a moment and pray for our country and ask God, Lord, I want to do something more for my country. You know, one of the first things you can do is read the Constitution and start activating yourself a little bit. And I'll be back, Lord willing, and speaking on a couple of Sundays to come, we'll go the next step. But we alone are stewards of liberty. Heavenly Father, bless now what's been said. Bless now in this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. If you would stand.